Sometimes when you're reading through the scriptures, you read across a passage, probably a passage you've read many, many times, and you suddenly realize there's a phrase in there, well, I hadn't thought of it that way before. I had one of those moments quite a while back, which led to this particular lesson. In Hebrews chapter 5, which we had read for us in our scripture reading, but I'd like to look at it again just for a moment. Hebrews chapter 5, here the writer is discussing the Christ, the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, and to show that the law is not presently a part of life anymore, he goes to show that Jesus is now high priest. Not high priest like as Aaron and his descendants, but a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And he stops before completing the thought. And in verse 11 says, concerning him, concerning Melchizedek and Jesus being like Melchizedek, we have much to say and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's an infant. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. As that last phrase that kind of caught my eye. You know, I can understand a lot of people out there who don't really understand what evil is. Because we see a lot of evil in this world. But how can you have people that don't know what good is? Have you ever thought about that? How is it that somebody could see good and miss it? Now, here's a topic that's under discussion of Jesus being like Melchizedek. It is something that's needful to the audience. It's something in the order of good. But it's something that this audience could not see because their senses had become dulled from a lack of use. And so we find out that one of the problems then that people are not able to see the good around them is that they haven't really grown. In James chapter 1, starting with verse 22, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and has gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Now, when I teach sometimes at a college and teach in other circumstances, this point is very, very much foremost in my mind. Most people don't retain their lessons until they actually have to put it into practice. Now, whether I'm talking, you know, teaching a class on programming, you'd be surprised how many people think they got the concept down until you get the homework. But it's no different than in religion. You can hear something, but suddenly it becomes a totally different thing when it becomes a matter of actually doing it. And if we don't put what we learn into practice, we'll forget it. It won't cross our minds. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And starting with verse 6. It says, For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's some people like that. They're perpetual students. They always learn, but they never actually grasp it. They never actually apply it. They don't manage to grow from the things that they learn. In the list that Peter makes of things that we're to grow by, in 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to start with verse 5. 2 Peter 1, starting with verse 5, it says, Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and your self-control perseverance, and your perseverance godliness, and your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For these qualities are yours and are increasing. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Did you notice that? If you should grow in these things, you'll not be unfruitful in verse 8. If you do these things, you'll never stumble. But when you lack these things, you become short-sighted. To the point of being blind. These qualities have to be actually a part of who we are and what we do and how we live before we can actually see them. Otherwise, we forget. Another thing also that we've got to understand as well is how can we see something that we don't understand? Every once in a while, somebody will post a picture or something like that. And, can you find the bird in this picture? Well, what kind of bird am I looking for? No, until I figure out what I'm looking for, it's kind of hard to find it. Isn't that the same thing true with things like goodness? If you don't understand what it is that you're looking for, how do you spot it? For instance, how can you see love if you don't really understand what the concept of love is? In 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, and starting with verse 16, it says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know this, that we are of the truth, and will assure our hearts before him. If we refuse to recognize the needs of other people, then we're not actively showing love. And how can we then claim to know the love of God if we're not actually practicing it? It is by doing, not just by saying, that we know that we're following the truth. It's by what we do. Of course, what is love? It's defined for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting with verse 4, I have this discussion with lots of people all the time because it's amazing what people think love is. You get a bunch of teenagers and they start talking about love and they start talking about sexual practices. Because after all, that's what the movies show. They want to show two people in love. What they do? They show them jumping into bed. You start saying, well, that's not love. And then they have no concept of what is love. How do you define it? Here's Paul's definition of love, and this is love between brethren. He said love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take an account of wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. It's amazing, you sit down with somebody and think they're in love. Okay, does this describe your relationship with this other person? Well, not quite. Then how are you in love? How can you claim that you love somebody else if this doesn't describe what you're doing? And it's basically the practice that we have. Now, John asks a question in 1 John chapter 4 that's very appropriate. In 1 John chapter 4, starting with verse 20, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment that we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Here again is the same point. How can you claim to love God, which really is, on one sense, a theoretical basis, because we don't see God? Well, one way is to say, can we actually know the concept of love? Well, do you love your brethren? No, I can't get along with them. Well, then how can you get along with God? If somebody that you are actually present with, you cannot choose to love them, how can you really love someone you can't see? See, we have an easy time putting things in theory. How many times does somebody say, well, I forgive them? Oh, those are easy words to say. But put it into practice. Can you actually treat that other person as if whatever they had done against you didn't happen? I'm not saying that you maybe can erase your memory of it. But can you treat them as if that event never happened? Well, now it gets really tough. Well, that's what forgive means. It's released from a debt. I've had people tell me, well, I'll forgive them, but I won't forget. Then they haven't forgiven. They can't put it into practice, what they're claiming this by their words. Take a look at the parable of the talent in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25 and verse 21. It says, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. A lot of times we have to prove what we can do with small things. The little things around us. The interactions that we have between brethren. Before we're ready for the large things. Going back to 1 Corinthians 13, back in verse 6, it says, rejoices in the truth and not rejoicing in other people's sins. Yeah, sometimes I see people that are just, I got him now. He just slipped up. We're focusing on the bad and can't see the good. Isn't that what the Pharisees did with Jesus? All the time. They never saw his good because they were constantly trying to find something bad about him. But then in Titus chapter 1, Titus chapter 1 and verse 15, says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. To the pure, all things are pure. Righteous people, good people, focus on the good. They tend to skip over the bad. But to people who are defiled, people who are got sin in their lives, they tend to focus on the sin. So what's your outlook on life? Do you tend to see good in others or do you tend to see bad? Maybe it's the problem is what we practice. Maybe it's our lack of understanding. But you know, another problem the Jews had is they just couldn't see the truth because they simply refused to see it. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah chapter 6, and in verse 9, God sends out Isaiah with this commission. He said, go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return and be healed. It's not that God doesn't want people to listen. But what he's saying is these are people who refuse to listen. It's amazing how many times this one passage is quoted in the New Testament. It's not just once or twice. But that passage explains, for instance, why the Jews could see a miracle and then not believe. Like, for instance, in John chapter 12, a man who had been dead for 4 days is brought back to life. And in John chapter 12 and verse 37, John 12 verse 37, says, but though he performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes, he has hardened their heart, so they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their hearts, and be converted, and I healed them. These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory, and he spoke of him. Now, I find it fascinating that Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And what do the Jewish leaders do? We've got to figure out some way to kill Lazarus because too many people are believing in Jesus. How come it didn't make an impact on them? Why didn't they see what was being said? In fact, Jesus says that's why he used parables so many times in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 and verse 11. And he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, get everything in parables. So they will, while seeing, they may not see and not perceive. While they're hearing, they may not hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. It's also used to explain why the Jews were confused by Paul. Take a look in Acts chapter 28 and verse 25. Acts 28, verse 25, it says, "And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your father, saying, 'Go to his people and say, you'll keep on hearing, but not will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but not will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and their ears they have scarcely, with their ears they scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return, and I would heal them.'" How is it they could not understand Paul's message? They refused. They were blind. They became blind leaders of blind. In Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15 and in verse 4. "For God said, honor your fathers and..." Oops, I want verse 14. Matthew 15, verse 14. "Let them alone, they are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Jesus basically said they're refusing to hear. It's not that the words weren't there, not that they could not grasp them. They simply did not want the message given. In John 8, in verse 43, "Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my words." And he's not saying that they're just got mufflers over their ears. They've disengaged their brain from their ears. Part of the reason why they wouldn't listen to Jesus or the apostles or Paul or anybody else is they thought they knew it all. From their point of view, there was nothing Jesus could teach them that they did not already know. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 25, Romans 11, verse 25, "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles had come in." Why did Israel as a whole refuse? There was a hardening of the heart. They thought they were wise in their own eyes. But as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and in verse 14, "The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness." Do we want to be someone who prefers to walk in darkness rather than having the light? You know, it's not just about religious things either. I want you to make sure you understand. We do this with other people as well. I see this quite a bit. Somebody gets miffed at somebody else. They never see what the other person does good anymore. They focus on all everything that's bad. It's not that it's not there. It's all they focus on. And sometimes, one congregation years ago, somebody that said, "Well, you know, I don't see any love in this congregation." And I scratched my head. And I couldn't understand what she was talking about. Because I knew somebody who got kicked out of their apartment, and another brother went and got a personal loan to pay the down payment so they can get another apartment. I could start listing out all sorts of things that I knew were going on in that congregation. It was not a big congregation. People bending over backwards to help one another. Doing things with each other. And yet, there's no love here. I think an accusation, well, there's no hospitality here. I think, start thinking, I got people coming over all the time. I know several people that invite people over time. What do you mean no hospitality? But it explains what happens. People get miffed and they stop looking. They stop seeing. And Satan tries to blind our eyes from seeing the light. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There's a lot of people who stumble because they don't like to see the light. In fact, the imagery in Isaiah 59 is, if you can imagine somebody who's gotten really used to being in the dark, you get up in the middle of the night, and somebody suddenly flips on the light. In Isaiah 59, and starting with verse 9, it says, therefore justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold darkness. For brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday, as at twilight. And among those who are vigorous, we are like dead men. All of us growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. But for salvation, but it's far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities, transgressing and denying the Lord and turning away from our God, speaking in oppression and revolt, conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the street, and uprightness cannot enter. These people got so used to the dark that they talked about wanting light. But when the light shines, they close their eyes. In 1 John chapter 2, and starting with verse 9, it says, the one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I want you to think about what have we become. Have we allowed Satan to blind us so that we can't see good in other people? Are we unable to distinguish good and evil because we just don't put it into practice? Now, if we get into a habit of not seeing good things such as love, hospitality, or kindness, my guess is among Christians, most likely it's not that it's because it's lacking. Most likely it's because we're refusing to see it. And there's a change that needs to start in my heart so that I might see it. I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ. For those of you who are children of God, would like the prayers of your brethren on your behalf, why don't you come forward and stand and sing the song that was selected.